The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Over the past month, we've all felt the restrictions that have come upon us through the coronavirus pandemic, and many people have had to stay at home, and they've felt that aspect of being at home. For introverts, they have found that social isolation has actually been absolute bliss. For those at the other end of the spectrum, they have found that this has been a time of incredible pain. I can hear your pain from here. There are those people who felt incredibly lonely, those who've been comfortable with themselves. During World War II, there was a time where foreigners who had not got out of China in time were held in prisoner of war camps. And one of those prisoners was a priest. He was a priest that had previously taken a vow of silence. But because now being in a prisoner of war camp, for the sake of other prisoners and to help them and serve them, he'd broken that vow. But on one occasion, he actually broke the rules. He was caught doing so, and for punishment, they put him into solitary confinement for 2 weeks. He thought it was absolute reward. He loved it because it meant that he was finally able to have his silence and solitude once again. For many of us, that would have been incredibly challenging, incredibly lonely. You see, we all deal with loneliness in very, very different ways. But did you know that loneliness is one of the major issues affecting society today? And I'm not just talking about as a result of corona. In fact, there's been a lot of research published in the recent years about loneliness well before we'd even heard of coronavirus or COVID-19. So a review was written which summarised about 150 of those research papers looking at the effect of loneliness and social isolation. And what they found was that loneliness and social isolation is linked to lower levels of physical health and mental health. In fact, research shows that loneliness is a greater health risk than poor diet or obesity or lack of exercise. In fact, its danger is the equivalent of smoking. Now, you might think that loneliness is primarily an issue of the elderly, but again, further research that was conducted in Australia last year showed that the group of people, the demographic that is most affected by loneliness in Australia, are our 18 to 24-year-olds. That's interesting. You see, this is the same group that is most connected online. But connecting through short sentences and emojis doesn't give that sense of community or replace the value of face-to-face connection and interaction. And so, in contrast to that, they find that people who are in healthy social networks and healthy communities have much higher levels of health, life expectancy. You see, healthy communities transform lives. A new community that had a huge impact on transforming lives is described in Acts chapter 2. And it was a community that brought people together. They were centered around one thing, their faith in Jesus Christ. It was a community that met together publicly and privately. They met in large groups and in small, and they shared their faith with each other and with one another in the much wider community outside. This new community was so attractive that people were coming and joining it every single day. This new community we would today call the church. A man called Luke, he wrote the book of Acts. He talked about this community, but he used a different word to describe it. He used the word fellowship. Today, if you ask someone, what is fellowship? Particularly if you ask someone down the street or a younger person, they'd say, oh, I'm not sure. Because you see, fellowship today is largely used in religious settings where we talk about coming together in friendship and fellowship. But it wasn't like that at the time that the New Testament was written. When it was written in the language of Greek, they used a word koinonia. And koinonia is a word that had meant fellowship, and it meant association, close relationship, even sharing of goods. And so this word koinonia was a group of people associating with one another or in community who are willing to share with others what those people need. So when Luke was writing the book of Acts, he said the keys to this community were the apostles' teaching, fellowship, breaking bread and prayer. A lot of the commentators on these scriptures say that fellowship actually has within it the two subsets of breaking bread and prayer as expressions of this fellowship. And so today we're going to look at these three together. See, this word fellowship was not a new word that Luke had to make up to try and describe what it was that was happening in this new community. Because everyday people understood the word. They knew that it meant to meet the needs of others. And it seemed that Luke chose to use this word that was already known and already being used commonly to describe how this new community met. They met to share physical resources, to share what was needed to help those who were without. So in the case of Paul, that was physical resources. For those who needed emotional support, this new community provided that level of relationship and emotional connection. And then also they met the spiritual needs through prayer together, through teaching, through sharing life together. And so in this way, they met people's physical needs, emotional needs, and spiritual needs. One of the things that they did regularly, which was a subset of fellowship, was breaking bread. Now again, this concept of breaking bread was not a new concept. It was something that had been practiced as part of Jewish culture for many, many years. The Jews had a practice called hamotzi. Hamotzi meaning breaking bread. It was a practice that when they gathered together for a meal that involved bread, the host of the home would start the meal by taking bread. And as they took bread, they would bless it and break it, saying, "Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has brought forth bread from the earth." Maybe you've heard those words before. If you've shared in a Passover, you would certainly have heard those words before. Essentially, the hamotzi was to draw attention to those who were gathered that the meal that they were about to eat was a blessing from God. That they were blessed to be able to share together in these things. So when Luke wrote the book of Acts, he had also written the Gospel of Luke. And let's take a moment and go through some of these examples in Luke's Gospel to see where Jesus broke bread, because it's something that it seems that he did quite regularly. And so when Jesus fed 5,000 people, it says that he was taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and broke them. Then he gave them to the disciples to distribute to the people. So in other words, as the host, Jesus was actually performing the hamotzi. He was actually taking these loaves of bread that he'd been given. He was breaking them and he was thanking God for the food that everyone was about to eat. It wasn't the only time. We see that when Jesus was sharing the Passover with his disciples, he took bread. He gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And so this was part of the Passover expression. The hamotzi was actually included within it. And then on the day that Jesus rose from the dead, he was walking on the road to Emmaus. He met up with 2 travellers and he explained to them aspects of scripture. We talked about that last week. But as they got towards evening, they came into a home. And as they sat at the table, it says that when he was at the table with them, he took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. And it was at that point that they suddenly recognized Jesus. They were so excited, Jesus disappeared, they were so excited that they jumped up and they ran all the way back to Jerusalem once again. And they met with the disciples, and it says when the 2 told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. Why did they recognise him? Probably because he was doing something that they'd seen him do so many times before. He took bread. He gave thanks for it. He broke it. This was something that was done regularly at Jewish meals. This was a habit of the Jewish people. And so these new believers in Jesus, who were Jews, were so familiar with this, but now they were doing something more. Not only were they giving thanks to God for the physical food that they were to eat, they were to now also give thanks to Jesus for the new life that they had. And so it says in Acts chapter 2 verse 46, they broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. But you see, they were not only saying thank you to God for the blessing of bread, but as we looked at earlier, because they had Jesus Christ at the very centre of their community, they were aware of his life, his death, his resurrection, and what that meant to them as believers in Jesus, that they were now incorporating into that what Jesus had done at the Passover. And so there they would remember that he had taken bread. He'd given thanks and he broke it and gave it to them. And then he did something very different. He said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." You see, his life, his death, his resurrection was at the very centre. It was the glue that brought this new community together. They gave thanks to God for the life that he gave them and the way he sustained that by provision of food. But now they were giving thanks to Jesus as well, the Son of God, for this new life they had, eternal life that was available to them, relationship with God the Father that was available to them. You see, when they came together in these times of fellowship, they were often meeting in each other's homes. It says that they ate together gladly. They shared their faith with sincere hearts. Sincere faith in Jesus. They gave praise to God for all that he had done in giving them life. And these times sounded like a lot of fun. One of the key attributes of the first community, this early community of believers, was joy. There's a whole lot of joy when they met together and shared these meals. But their fellowship was not only around the table. It was not only in homes and around meals, it included times of prayer. And so last week, we looked at the apostles' teaching, and as we reflected on the apostles' teaching, we saw that this emphasis that the early believers had on the words of Jesus, the works of Jesus, and the ways of Jesus. So again, because Luke wrote the book of Acts, let's continue to go back now into the Gospel of Luke and see what we can discover about the ways of Jesus and the words of Jesus in relation to prayer. Because if they wanted to be like Jesus, then they would have modelled what Jesus did. And what we see is in Luke chapter 5, it says, "But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed." Jesus was often alone with God. At times where he could have that silence and that solitude and just seek what God was saying to him. Quality time with his Father, who is also our Father. And it seems that Jesus was doing that in Luke chapter 11. And in Luke chapter 11 it says, "One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples.' He said to them, 'When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" See verse 3? "Give us each day our daily bread." See, again, their prayer was, "God, would you please give us this bread?" Then in the Hamotzi, they would say, "Thank you, God, for giving us bread." This is an important thing for us to remember, that when we pray and we are asking God for things, we also take time to thank God when he gives it to us. You see, in this that we call the Lord's Prayer, it created a framework, a structure in which people could pray. For some, it's a more formal way of praying. And that can be very helpful. And it appears that these early believers in Jesus Christ that are described in Acts chapter 2 continued to have regular times of prayer. Because we see that every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God. So in other words, they met both in the temple and in homes. So when they met at the temple, it would appear that one of the reasons they went was to pray. One of the reasons we can consider that is that straight after verse 47 from Acts chapter 2 is the start of Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3 verse 1 starts off, "One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 in the afternoon." You see, in other words, the disciples here continued in their habit of going to the temple at times of prayer. But you see, formal or corporate prayer was not the only reason they went to the temple. It was common for them to teach. We see this in the continuing chapters of Acts, that Peter would often teach when he was in the temple court. The apostles' teaching was, after all, one of the values that they were devoted to. But it was likely that there was a third reason. So we've seen that there was the apostles' teaching, we've seen there was prayer, but a third reason was it was a place where the crowds would gather. You see, the temple was a community hub for the Jewish people. And so where better to witness of God's love than in the temple? God's love through teaching, through prayer, through wonders and signs. In Acts chapter 3, we discover that that was happening as they were coming into the temple. You see, this new community of believers continued to meet regularly at the temple as a place where, through who they were and what they did, it would witness to others who had gathered at the temple. So they continued to go there, and in that way they continued to make disciples. You see, one of the problems that we have today, one of the problems that we have created, is that when someone puts their faith in Jesus Christ, we celebrate that as we should. And we say, come to church, as we should. But then as people get more and more involved in church and in the community of that and more involved in the activities of the church, what can happen is that not intentionally, but often, is that people get discipled into the church and taken out of their place of community, a place where they can witness to those who don't yet know Jesus. For the early disciples, they continued to meet in the temple. They continued to gather together. You see, for these early disciples, it was a place where they met because that had been their tradition. That was coming out of their Jewish faith. But as well as that, we also know that they would not continue to meet at the temple in a religious way forever. A couple of reasons. One is that as we continue to read through Acts, we would see that persecution would come and the Jewish Christians would largely be forced out of Jerusalem and they would go to other cities, other towns, other nations. Not only that, we know that Jesus prophesied or predicted the destruction of the temple, and within a few decades that had actually happened. And so it wasn't a case of they had to go to the temple to pray. No, they went to the temple, they prayed in homes and they prayed in the temple. But they went also because through what they said, what they did, how they lived their lives, it was a place of witness. It was a place where the new community was being expressed in a powerful and beautiful way that spoke to others in the community and said, what is that? That is beautiful. You see, unless God tells you very clearly to leave a community because it is unhealthy for you, stay there. Stay in that community as well, that you may also have that as a place of witness, as a place where through who you are and what you say, you witness to those around about you. So your front line, your workplace, your community group, wherever it is, stay there. be involved, engaged, and witness to the love of God in addition to coming to be part of the church, the community of believers. You see, as we're seeing here, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes. And they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favour of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. These believers had an incredible community. They met at the temple for teaching, for prayer, and for witness. They met in homes to share meals. They met the physical needs of people, the emotional needs, the spiritual needs. They met to pray. They met to worship God. I truly believe this is a word for us in season. Over the last few weeks since Pentecost, I've been talking about priorities. As restrictions continue to ease, and we take this time to evaluate our priorities, to determine what we need to keep, to determine what we don't need to keep, and to determine what we need to bring in, to create, to have as a new priority. It is important that we look at this early community and these first followers of Jesus Christ and what they devoted themselves to. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the words, the works, and the ways of Jesus. We today see this through the scriptures, through the Old Testament and the New Testament, through ways that you can listen to that, you can read that, you can receive teaching on that. And we talked about that last week. But we see they also devoted themselves to fellowship, to community, expressed particularly through the breaking of bread, meals in homes with others. And that involved thanksgiving to God for meeting their physical needs of food. It was giving thanks to Jesus for the fact that he died on the cross for them to deal with the effect of evil, to deal with the effect of sin in their lives, to restore them back into relationship with God the Father. It was to share with one another, to share with one another what was needed physically, emotionally, and spiritually. They devoted themselves to prayer. Individually, they would spend time alone with the Lord. Then they would gather together and pray the way that Jesus prayed and the way that Jesus had taught them to pray. And the result of putting all of these priorities into place was that they had healthy community. They lived life together. They ate together. They had joy. They were glad to be in company with each other. They were sincere in their faith. And they praised God. And this new community was so attractive that it says that they enjoyed the favour of all the people. And this community was so attractive that it says the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. Can I encourage you that over these next few weeks, consider how these priorities can be established or refreshed within your life? As I said, I believe this is a word in season. There is a cry in our community at the moment. There is a cry of loneliness. There is a desire for healthy, sincere, authentic, fun-loving, Christ-centered community. Now, I don't have all the answers on what that looks like and how that is formed, but I'm inviting you to journey with us, that we would discover this together. We would discover it through the Word of God. We would discover it through the revelation of the Spirit. That we would seek to establish these priorities in our lives, individually and corporately as a church community, sharing in corporate gatherings and in our homes in a way that will bless each of you, in a way that will bless and show our love to one another, in a way that will be so authentic and sincere that it will result in many people coming into relationship with Jesus, that we will fulfill that call of Jesus to go and make disciples. And so, God, would you give us the wisdom and the strategy to be able to do this? And so as we reflect on this, take a minute. and ask, what did God say to me today? And as you reflect on those priorities, as you reflect on these aspects of the apostles' teaching, of fellowship, of breaking bread and prayer, ask, what will I do with what I've heard? What will I do with what it is that God may have spoken to you about, not just in this message, but throughout the whole of the service, whether it's through worship, through prayer, through the children's time, through the word? What are you going to do? What will you take out? What will you put in? What will you keep doing?
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07463611144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.